Well, turn, if you would, to the second book of Paul to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. As I said earlier, we talked about giants last week and about what those are and about how those so many times affect our lives, those things that we always seem to get hit by the same thing, always seems to knock us down. Doesn't mean we don't get back up again, but I mean, how many times do you need to put your hand on the hot stove before you realize you shouldn't put your hand on the hot stove anymore? I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack, but I do realize there are times when something is bad for us or hurts us or injures us, we need to change that. And yet, how many times are our behaviors and our habits that we do destructive to our lives? They don't glorify God. They don't increase who we are. And so how do you identify those big giants? And we talked about David and Goliath last week and about what David did in preparation to be able to deal with that giant. Well, this morning what I want to look at is how we deal with when the enemy strikes us, because it's going to happen. We would all like to think that, you know, God's got this bubble around me. And, you know, if I pray enough and I come to church and I'm really good, put a couple bucks in the box once in a while, I've got that covering over me. Well, if you've got that, you need to let me know where you got it, because I don't. I don't have that. I do take attacks from the enemy. As a matter of fact, here's something important to remember. The holier your walk with the Lord, the more you desire to be with him and to have him more as a part of your life, the more that you want to show his love, the more you commit yourself to him, the more intense the spiritual attacks are going to be in your life. The more intense. And that's the very reason why, church, so many Christians are willing to live just a marginal life. Because it's easier. It's so much easier. That's why I talked a couple weeks ago about the temptation of taking the easy way. That's not always the best way. And certainly when we're dealing with attacks of the enemy, so many times it's just, you know what, I'm done. I'm just going to step back. And yes, I know I should do this. I know I should act this way. I know I should be this way. But it just gets too hard. I cannot tell you how many people have said to me, Pastor Dave, we don't tithe. I went, well, okay, I guess you don't need to tell me that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to give a tenth of what we have to him in his service. They go, we don't tithe. And so once in a while I'll go, so why not? They said, because we tried it before, and the minute we did it, our finances just went to pot. Everything that could have gone wrong could have gone wrong. I couldn't afford to tithe because everything went wrong. Well, guess what? When you're obedient to the word, that's when the enemy brings the attack. That's the time. You say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't change my bank account. No, not at that moment. But if you're faithful, if you stay the course, watch what God will do. He has to be true to his word. He has to be. And in Malachi, it says, test me, he says. Test me. Bring the storehouse. Watch what I'll do. Church, he's true to his word. Always true to his word. But when the attacks come, what is it that we should do? Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 says this. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians in a minute. Don't go away from that. Here's what it says, Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, that word schemes is an important thing to understand what it is that Satan does. King James Version uses the word wiles, W-I-L-E-S. The definition for that is, as you might imagine, deceit, trickery, or, watch this one, to lie in wait. That's the other definition. That's what Satan does. He lies in wait. How many of you watch the Discovery Channel and all of that, see the nature shows? Incredible. See the big cats? And when they're coming at the little tiny gazelle, so cute, so adorable. He's about to be lunch meat, but you know what's going to happen. The cat doesn't just come walking up. The cat gets down in the grass, and he moves just a little bit, working his way in until he's ready to pounce. That's what Satan does. Same thing. He waits in the weeds. He crafty, moves around, waiting for the right time, and then he strikes. Well, you know what, church? I'm convinced as Christians, we do not have to play the gazelle. I just made that up, by the way. Go ahead and write that down. We do not need to always be the gazelle. And yet, how many times do we continue just to sort of lay ourselves out there? You know why? Because we're not wise to the plans of the enemy and why it is that he's going to attack us. So what are the schemes of Satan? Just real quick, I think there are four primary ones that we always are going to deal with. The first one is this. He wants to draw you away from God. That's the first scheme. He wants to take you away from God. Now, we've said this before. If you ever feel distant from God, guess who moved? Wasn't him. Wasn't him. He always wants to have fellowship with us. But Satan's plans, his schemes, are to try to separate us, to take us away from God. The second thing he wants to do is he wants to take us away from God's will for our lives. Our will, his will for our lives. He does not want us doing what God wants us to do. Satan doesn't want that. He wants you to be involved in all kinds of other things that may look on the surface like they're okay, but they're not God's will for you. Billy Graham just died a couple weeks ago, and one of the things that I learned about him, I read his autobiography and a number of books on his life. Maybe many of you have read that. Just As I Am is what the biography is called. But very early in his life, right after he came into prominence, it was said that directors from Hollywood had contacted him and offered him a very lucrative contract to come to Hollywood and make movies. Now, on the surface of that, you might think, wow, how about that? You know what? You get Billy Graham, this guy that God's anointed, he's in movies, he's in Hollywood. What kind of an impact could he make there? That'd be a hard one to turn down. And yet Billy Graham said no. Because that's not what God's will was for his life. That was not what God had called him to be. It's like King David. David had many abilities in the Bible. He could have done any number of different things, but you know what he was called to be? King. That was his job. Everything else was secondary to that. Church, that should be our cry this morning, especially for my young friends. What is it that God wants for me? What's his call on my life? But folks, here's the great news. You don't have to be 21 years old or 22 years old to be asking God what his plan is for you. He's got a plan for each and every single one of us right now. Whether you're 88 or whether you're the youngest one upstairs, he's got a plan and a desire for your life. And this is why as Christians, we never give up on our lives. Our lives change. Things occur. Circumstances are different. But God always has a plan. Satan doesn't want you to live in that plan. That's one of his schemes. The third one is he wants us to deny the glory and honor that's due to God in our lives. He wants to take God's glory and honor away from him in our lives. And again, you've heard me say this. There is nothing that we do in our lives that it's of value or of good that is not from the hand of God. It is by his hand that we are who we are. The last one is that he just simply wants to destroy you at all costs. That's Satan's plan. He wants to destroy you any way that he can. And the quickest way that he can get to that is by bringing attacks into your life that you don't see and you don't know how to deal with them when they come. All right, are you at 2 Corinthians? I gave you like an hour to get there. All right, you're there? 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter, first 10 verses. Listen to this. This is Paul. He says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. Now, he's talking about the physical body when he's talking about the earthly tent. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, what he's talking about there is our heavenly bodies that are waiting for us and the earthly bodies that we're living in now. And that as Christians, we desire to be with him because there are always going to be trials and tribulations while we're here. Verse 6, he says, therefore, We are always confident and knowing that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away. Watch now, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that is, each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad. And what Paul is saying is that at some point in the span of time, we are all, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a non-Christian, whether you acknowledge God, acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will all stand before God to be judged. And what he's talking about specifically here is for Christians. This is not the judgment of whether you go to heaven or go to hell. This is for Christians who, you know what, we're going to be judged too by how we live our lives. This is why it is such a foundational element of what Remnant Life Church is. That's why our name is what it is. Remnant Life. How do we live? How do we live as that remnant of those that are not going to back down? We're not going to compromise the word. It does not matter what the world does around us. We're going to stand firm. But how do you live? And part of that is knowing that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy you and to take you away from the Father. Now, there are two kinds of attacks that Satan brings. Two kinds. Those that are from without, in other words, they're done to you, and those that are from within, what we do to ourselves, the things that we allow to come into us. So let's look first at the attacks from without. Now, here's something we need to understand, that it's very easy to forget this, and I'm going to tell you my story. Satan crafts and puts together all of the schemes, but how are they accomplished? They're accomplished through people. They happen through people. They're the ones that act out towards us. They're the ones that give us problems or difficulties. But in 2 Corinthians 4:4, listen to what Paul says. He says, the God of this age, and that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, those who come against you, church, they do not know the Lord and they're in blindness to what it is they're doing. Now, knowing that, what does it then say? What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:12? He says, for our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Church, we always want to lash out at that person that's coming against us. That's the natural inclination of who we are. But that's the flesh nature. Okay, yesterday, yes, go ahead and record that. I'm not going to use the name. I'm at a restaurant in Lancaster yesterday. Now, all of you know, almost all of you, that I perform a lot of weddings every year. Next year sometime I'll do my 1,000th ceremony. That's a lot of weddings. So I always meet with every couple that I marry. There you are. Jeff and Christy, that's where I met you. I still have their picture in my phone. I still have your picture. You look very young. You look very rested. That's the reason I keep that. Every once in a while I want to show that to you and go, look, this is how you used to feel. So I'm at this restaurant in Lancaster, and I've been there countless number of times. It's not a bad place, but I always meet couples. And this particular couple I was meeting with yesterday, they were coming from New York. So I figure I can drive to Lancaster to meet them. They're coming from New York. I got there about a half hour early because this place is packed. It's a 10 a.m. meeting. This place is packed on Saturdays. Always do a lot of business. So I take my number, I wait my turn. I get to my seat, and the waitress comes over, and she said, you got two more people? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to be having a meeting here with some folks, and I said, so I'm going to go ahead and order my breakfast real quick and get that done before they get here. So she goes. About 30 seconds later, this woman comes walking over to the table, and she leans down over, an older lady. She said, you're going to be having a meeting here? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, we really need for you to get your food and eat, and then you need to leave. She said, we don't want our waitresses losing money. Right at that point, I kind of feel this thing going on. I'm going, okay, man, you got to stand up there tomorrow and talk to these people about this, and there it is, right here in your face. What are you going to do? And so I said, ma'am, I said, I appreciate and I understand this. I said, the couple I'm meeting are not going to be here for about another 20 minutes. I said, but we're all going to order food. We're all getting breakfast. And I said, I'm going to take care of the waitress. You got to understand something. Katarina and I are big tippers. We tip big. You know why? Because Christians are cheap, by and large. Christians are dirt cheap. Tell me I'm lying. If there are big Christian conferences going on, all of the restaurants go, oh, great, no money this week. Christians are cheap. At least that's the reputation that we have. I'm determined not to do that. So I'm going to take care of my waitress. Now, I don't know whether I imagined this or not, but from the point that that lady left, and she wasn't obviously too happy with what I said to her, but I said, ma'am, and I'm being nice. You know, I'm a nice guy. I'm being nice. She leaves. I don't see the waitress for like 15 minutes. My coffee cup's sitting out here, bone dry. There's like a little bird flying around it. That's a bird, by the way, flying over, no water. So I'm thinking, so am I not going to get taken care of here? So finally, my couple comes, and they sit down. Delightful people. We had such a wonderful time. They order full breakfasts. They get there right just a little bit before 10 o'clock. And I noticed that my waitress had passed us off to somebody else. She wasn't leaving, she just passed us off. So if you work in that kind of an industry, you know, that means I'm done with you. I don't want to deal with you at all. So to cut to the chase of this thing, because as you can tell, I'm still a little bit, I don't know what I am about it. I haven't really decided. I think I've got a handle on it. But we get done with the meal, and we got up to leave, and we were there for about, I don't know, together, the three of us, we were probably there about 50 minutes. So all together, I'm at the table about an hour and 10 minutes, hour and 20 minutes. I see tables that are empty all around us. There's tables that are empty. We're ordering food. It's not like we just came in and had water with some lemon in it. You know, we had full meals. So we get up. They pay for everything. I said, I'll wait outside for you. So I'm standing outside. The couple comes out, and we're starting to talk. And all of a sudden, here comes this woman again. She comes out, stands there by the door, and she said, sir, the owner asked me to come out here and said he does not want you coming back here. And I looked at her, and so the first thing I thought was, this is awesome. This is great. I've never had anything like this happen to me before. This is like a whole new experience. Now, that only lasted for a moment because I said, ma'am, I said, I'm really kind of confused here by this. I said, I didn't come take your space. I said, I paid for this. I took care of my waitress. I went around the room to find her so I could give her a really nice tip. She said, the owner doesn't want you back here anymore. So she goes back inside. Now, he didn't even come out himself. He sent her to do it. So I'm going to my car, and I got a little bit of adrenaline flowing in me because this is the old fight or flight thing, right? Now, I'm not running. This guy doesn't scare me. I've seen him. I think I can take him. I know I'm faster than he is. But there was the fight thing that was beginning to rise up inside of me. And see, this is where I think we've got to understand that having these things happen to you is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted to be angry. As a matter of fact, what does it say in the Word? It says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. So I'm driving home. I made the huge mistake of calling and telling my wife. Because when someone comes against me, and she got her sister all riled up, and now mom's all fired up, and she wants to run down and take this guy out, and I'm going, look, just relax, it's okay. I know I'm still having to watch these guys. That's it. But I thought to myself, okay, number one, is this persecution? No, it's not. I don't call this persecution. I call it bad business sense. I think I was singled out, and I'm not exactly sure, because one of the things I would have said to the guy is, like, are you timing every table to make sure that they're leaving? And these guys know that I'm a pastor. Most all of them have seen me in there many times, and I'm not going to try to make this more than it is. The point of all of this is, I had a choice then at that point of how I was going to act with this attack. I had a choice of what it was I was going to do. Now, the fact that I was getting into my car probably helped me to make a good choice. I don't know, if I'd come face to face with a guy, would I have said more? I'd like to think that I still would have, you know, been civil about it. And I'm not a screaming type of a person. I'm not threatening or any of those kinds of things. But the fact is, I realized driving home, these things can happen in any moment. I was never anticipating that happening. I've never thought that I would ever be banned from a place of public business. That is kind of cool. I like saying that because that just, little meek and mild me. But I had a choice, because these things are always going to take place in our lives. And what we need to do, church, is to be understanding that my actions need to be determined before I take them. Before I take them. The time to realize that you blew it is not after it's all done and you got bodies lying around you. That's not the time. Husbands, it's not the time to realize that you opened your big yap and you should have just been quiet after you've already said it. Wives, the time to realize that whatever you said just really hurt your husband, the time is before it takes place. So how do you do that? All right, we need to move through this quickly. My story took longer than I wanted it to, but I had to tell you. I had to get it off my chest. Folks, whatever the attack is that's coming, when the attacks are from outside, it's not against flesh and blood that we fight. That's why I don't rail at people with things. I don't scream at people, because I've come to the place of realizing after a long time that it's not them that's doing that to me. It's the powers of darkness when they don't know who the Lord is. Now, if they know the Lord, you say, Pastor Dave, what about then? You still have the same responsibility. You still need to act the same way. And those things I think that are most important is we've got to guard our tongues, we've got to harness our tempers, and we've got to forgive immediately. Forgive immediately. Guard your tongue. Harness your temper and forgive immediately. That's what it means to live a life with Jesus Christ at the center of your life. And the Bible talks about our temper a great deal, because temper is something I think that's, people get a little bit confused by what it is and what it isn't. Proverbs 19:9 says, a hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them and you'll have to do it all over again if they don't deal with their temper, because it grips us. Proverbs 22:24 says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not even associate one who easily angers. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person, watch, commits many sins. Honoring God, folks, honoring the name of Jesus cannot be done when you're in the fit of anger. You can't do it. And the fact of the matter is, temper is not only identified by a person who blows up. That's not the only type of temper. Temper is anything that adjusts who you are so that you act in a way that is harmful or manipulative of the people around you. That's a hot-tempered person. People may not even know it. You say, I don't have a problem with my temper. I don't scream. I don't yell. No, but you'll do the silent treatment if you get your feelings hurt. Or you'll say things to try to manipulate people to do the things that you want them to do. That's a temper. We all know our kids, what a temper tantrum looks like. Adults have temper tantrums too. I've seen a whale of temper tantrums, and they were 40 years old. Church, that's what it means to hold those things before the Lord, to keep them in a place and in check where I'm making a decision not based on the things that are going on around me, but about who Jesus Christ is in my life, that I'm not that person. Because you know what tempers build out of? Pride, just like everything else. It's built out of pride. I'm not getting what I want, and so this is what I'm going to do. That's what anger is. That's what temper is. And as we look at those situations that come up, church, let me tell you something. You have a choice every single time how you're going to respond. Every time. The excuse of I couldn't help myself just does not fly. It doesn't wash. That's not true. You do have a choice. You can choose how you're going to respond. Here's the second one. And those are the attacks from within. The first was the attacks come from without. When people come at us, those that do not know the Lord because their eyes are blinded, the Bible tells us. Christians who will also come at us. And I've heard it said so many times that Christians are the very few who kill their wounded. We attack those people who are hurt. Rather than loving them, we attack them when we see people hurting. That happens within the church. There are very few of us, I'm sure, that could ever say, you know what, nothing ever difficult or bad's ever happened to me in church. We all have stories about how things have been painful. People hurt us. Was it God's fault that they did that? No. It's that these people gave themselves into those attacks and allowed the enemy to make use of their minds, of their tempers, and of their tongues. So the next one then is the attacks from within. What are these? These are the thoughts, the ideas, the impulses, the doubt, the jealousy, the pride, the envy that we allow to not only occur in our lives, but we allow them to seed into our hearts. Seed. Get planted. Everybody feels a pang of jealousy now and again. Bible even says God's a jealous God. It says he's jealous of you. When you give your affections to anyone or anything else above him, it says he's a jealous God. Jealousy is a part of emotion, but what do you do with it? How do you let it affect your life? How, more importantly, do you let it affect the people around you? Another element of the inside attacks are habitual activities or bad habits that we do. The things that we allow to occur in our lives just without even thinking about them. And the enemy comes and he takes those things, and they, you know what, they're not that bad, but they become things that take away our time, take away our attention, take away our affections for each other and for the Lord, and we put them in places that are of no value to us in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says this. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I hear that verse quoted a lot, take captive, and we leave out the second part of it because that's a two-part verse. The first part is that we take the thought captive. In other words, not everything that comes into our minds should we act on. Not every thought that comes into my spirit should I let that become a part of who I am. Things are going to be coming in and out all the time. If I acted on every thought I have, oh my gosh, what a horrible thing that would be. But I take those things captive. And then the second part is the most important. I make it obedient to him. Obedient to Christ. What's that mean? It means that everything that I do aligns with the Word of God. It's captive. It's obedient to him. Now, church, that's not easy. It's not easy to do that. If it were, we all would all the time. But we don't. Because, church, the fact of the matter is this. Temptations are going to come. Temptations are going to come. If someone tells you that they've never been tempted, either they are A, lying to you, or B, they have no idea what temptation really is. Because we're all tempted. Temptation is not a sin. Who else was tempted that we read about in the Bible? Jesus was tempted. Jesus had to endure terrific temptation from the enemy. We talked about this several weeks ago. How Satan came and tried to appeal to the very base nature of the humanness of Jesus Christ. And yet, how did he answer Satan every time? With the word, with the word, with the word. Church, that's why we use that armor every single day in our lives. Temptation is not an if, it's a when. When temptation comes. But what I want for us, church, is that we must expect them to happen so that we're not caught off guard. So that we're not blindsided by something. Now, listen, when I was standing in front of that restaurant, I got blindsided. I was not expecting that to happen. But that doesn't mean that I just suddenly give up, that I just suddenly give in to my temper, the injustice of this, the stupidity of this. I had every right to just lash out at her, get that manager and give him a piece of my mind. And what value would that have done? If one person knew in there that I was a Christian, that I was even a pastor, if one person knew that, I would take years of that I have developed there as my testimony, and I would have flushed it in 3 seconds. It's gone. It's gone. The reputation, the testimony that you try to create in your lives can take years and years and years, and it can be gone in a moment. It's not worth it, church. It's not worth it. Let me skip ahead just a little bit here because I need to wrap this up. How does Satan attack us? How does he attack us? Because again, there are very specific things here that we can know about how he operates. Well, one of the things he does, he wants to meet our needs or our desires through means other than God's way. Other than God's way. He wants to meet our needs, meet our desires. People get things, they get stuff. You ever wonder why some of the most nasty people that you can read about are some of the richest people in the world? How does that happen? How can these horrible, awful, amoral people just have billions of dollars to do whatever it is that they want to do? That's not fair. You know, there's nothing in God's word that says that you're going to be rich as a Christian. Nothing. It also doesn't say anything in the Bible that the measure of who a man or a woman is determined by their bank account. You know, for the vast majority of those people, this is all they get. This is it. Because when they breathe their last breath, when their next conscious thought is going to be an eternal damnation, every $1 billion that they have here isn't going to help them at all. It's not going to soothe them at all. And yet the poorest person that ever lived who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is going to open their eyes after their last breath and look in the face of pure, complete love for them. That's the promise that we have. But Satan wants you to have everything you want to have, but apart from God. That's one of the ways that he attacks us. And he'll choose that time very cleverly. Satan's clever. He's also patient. Do you know that? Satan's patient. He'll wait for you. You may be thinking, okay, this thing, this giant I've had, I got that. Good message. God spoke to my heart. I think I've got a handle on this guy. So you walk in that for a period of time, and then after a while, what do we normally do? We begin to let our guard down. We begin to revert back to old habits, old ways of doing things, and Satan's waiting. He's waiting, being patient. He's lying in wait for us, like the tiger, like the lion. And Satan wants nothing more than for us to look to ourselves to be able to have things accomplished, to look outside of God's will, to ignore his word, and to just push through my life thinking, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to make as much money as I can, because if I'm successful financially, certainly that means God is blessing me. Mm-mm. No, it doesn't. Satan wants to have rich Christians too, as long as they're rich and not paying attention to what God wants for their lives. Now, God doesn't hate wealth. Solomon and Abraham were probably two of the richest men that ever lived throughout all of human history. God doesn't hate wealth. What he hates is a heart that is hungry after those things or anything that is not him. That's what he hates. That's what he wants us to know, is that when we go after the things of our lives, we do it in accordance to his will. Say the prayer with me. Not my will, but your will be done. That's why we pray that. Satan will lie. That's another way that he attacks. He's the father of lies, John tells us in his gospel. And he will try to sow doubt into your thinking about everything and anything that's right in your life. He'll try to bring doubt. One of his biggest tools. If you are the Son of God, he said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God. To Eve in the garden, did God really tell you that you can't eat of that? Is that what he really said? He said that you can't do that because you'll die. You're not going to die. Also in the doubts, he's doing the same thing today. There are some signs, I think, that we should be aware of to know that we're under an attack. So many times I think that we'll see people coming into our lives that take us away from the things of God. Church, you have to examine your friendships. You have to watch who it is that you spend your time with. If they're leading you away from the things of God, you're being set up for an attack by the enemy. Guard who you spend your time with. When you begin to justify the things that you're doing to yourself and the people around you, I can promise you, you're not acting in a way that you should. That's an attack by the enemy. I have to justify constantly what it is I'm doing. And so many times I have to do it to myself. I have to convince myself, this is okay. This isn't that bad. That's an attack. Your emotions start to get the best of you. Your emotions begin to get excessive. You start lashing out. You're getting depressed. That's an attack of the enemy coming. You start blaming God for all the circumstances of your life that you're struggling with. You're blaming God. You're blaming everybody else. You're not taking ownership of what it is that's going on in your life. Church, I'm not suggesting that we need to be in full, complete control. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We surrender ourselves to him. But when we begin to point our fingers at everybody else around us, and especially at God, and say, why did you let this happen? That's being set up for an attack of the enemy. So what do we do? What do we do? Go, okay, Pastor Dave, great. So I see him coming. There he is. What do I do? Well, here's the first thing, and then I'm done. First thing you do is you submit your whole life to God every single day. Every single day. I'm submitting myself to you, God. Everything about me. my circumstances, my emotions, my fears, my temptations. God, I'm giving this over to you. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will, what? Flee from you. Now you got to watch how you read that verse, because what's the first thing you have to do before he's going to flee? You got to submit yourself to God. It doesn't go the other way around. You don't have the devil. You don't get victory over the devil and go, oh, by the way, God, if you would, I'm going to submit that. What do you think? Pretty good, huh? That's not the way that works. First thing I do is I submit myself to him. Father, my life belongs to you. And then when I do that, I have that armor. I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then Satan has to flee. We have to stand firm. It tells us in the Bible three times in Ephesians 6 to stand firm, to stand. And when we stand, we're not doing that just staring down the devil. We've got tools with us. Because the third thing is, and this is the most important, is that we need to use the sword, which is the word of God. That's how you deal, church, with the attacks of the enemy. You submit yourself to him. You give everything of who you are. You stand firm. Bible doesn't say that you should run from Satan. What did I say about David last week with Goliath? What was the great part about that? Before the battle began, he grabbed the stones, and then what did he do? It said he ran at the giant. That's the attitude we should have, church. We stand firm in him, and then we use the sword, which is the word of God. We need to be wise. We need to seek God's wisdom in everything. Excuse me, everything that we do. But I'm not going to back down. I'm going to stand firm. Am I going back to that restaurant? No, because he asked me not to. I don't want to give him my money anyway, to be honest. But the fact is, I'm not going to back down when attacks come. Because when I do that, I begin to open up doors to the enemy that he knows the places where he can get to me. And church, I'm not going to let him have that in my life. I don't need to react in ways that are going to blow my witness to people around me. I don't need to have to cower in fear. I don't need to lash out at people in order to guard and protect myself. He's my protection. He's my guard. And I'd ask you to bow your heads with me if you would. Because what I want to do is I want to give you a prayer this morning that you can pray. It's a very simple one. This will be online. You can go and copy it down if you want to. But God laid this on my heart, and it's just so simple. This isn't powerfully hermeneutical or philosophical, or it's not going to impress you with a lot of theological terminology. But that's not what God's looking for. God's not impressed with our brain pan, church. He's not impressed. What he does care about is the condition of our hearts. And I want to encourage you that the next time you feel that you're under attack, and do this right at the very beginning, right at the beginning. It's a simple prayer. It just says, dear God, please deliver me, defend me, protect me, strengthen me, and help me in and through your strength to overcome this attack. That's a prayer that I want to encourage you to go and to get and to write that down somewhere. Dear God, please deliver me, defend me, protect me, strengthen me, and help me in and through your strength to overcome this attack. Church, I want us to be a congregation filled with powerful Christians. And power does not mean that we walk around, you know, just being ugly with people. Power is not as in strength, even in the natural in any way. Power in the Lord means that I don't let the enemy come and knock me down every time. That when situations do occur like that, I am still going to be a blessing for the Father. I am still going to speak life to the people around me. And so, Father, you know the heart of each and every person here this morning. And Father, you know the attacks that some of us are walking and living under. And I know, God, even in just talking with some of my brothers and sisters, that there are attacks that are going on. Lord, that's going to happen. These are going to happen. The enemy has been allowed to bring these things. And God, we may even ask, well, why don't you protect us, God? Why do you let them come? Why do you let temptation come? Well, the Bible tells us so that our strength will be increased within the faith that we have in you, that our faith rises up to you. That's why those things occur. And Father, we know that as our faith increases, that we're able to persevere in these times. And so, God, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would rise up in them. And Lord, even though we can't be protected from those attacks all the time, we can, within the midst of them, hold to you, Father. We can have your protection guarding over our lives. And Lord, we can demonstrate who you are by what we say and what we do. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every one of us here. I pray blessing, God, safety as we leave this place. And Lord, as we come back and as we draw closer into the time of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, may our hearts and our minds be focused on you for all good things. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.